Good morning, church family. So great to see everyone. I want to give you a little bit of a sort of a glimpse into my Sunday mornings. I used to wake up at about 4 o'clock, especially when our service used to be at 9 o'clock. But now that we meet at 11:15, that I get to sleep in a little bit. So normally my Sunday begins at about 5 a.m. And then today, I'll get to preach both here in San Jose and at New Vine. So by the time I come home, it'll be close to 8 o'clock. So you can just imagine. The reason why I share this is that Sunday morning is when I actually bring whatever God put on my heart to preach on that morning just before the Lord, and I just spend time marinating myself and the Word in prayer, and that's when I receive just God's heart and His love for the congregation. The reason why I want to tell you all this is that because I had a really, really hard morning. I woke up this morning, I was planning on a radical series on generosity. It just perfectly matched with what we just heard from our Alliance Missions workers. And then I just had no conviction this morning. I remember Sandy gets up early in the morning too, so I went into her room and saying that I feel like this is not the message I'm supposed to preach. So when that happens, it puts a lot of stress, not just on me, but on the people around me. So I want to apologize in advance to our AV team, because usually I submit all my titles and texts and outlines by Thursday. But I feel like the Lord is giving me a different message for all of us. And it's not a new message. This is actually one of the most preached messages in the last several months. But I really believe that this is God's prophetic word for this season. With that, we're going to take a little bit of break from our series. Radical Generosity Can Wait, just for a few weeks. But this morning, I want to talk about rest. I want to really talk about what we call Sabbath. I want to just ask you this morning, how many of you feel like you're just so well rested right now? You walk into this place fully rested. How many? I see maybe one or two hands. That's really good. How many of you feel like by the end of this service, when you go home, you're going to feel so filled with His peace and rest that you're just ready to take on the world starting tomorrow? A few of you, that's good. What about the rest of you? If you're like me, by the end of this day, you're just going to feel exhausted. I actually live with 4 teenagers who are perpetually exhausted. So hard to get them up, even just to show up at church. So you can imagine by the end of this day, most of you have your full-time work, and then on the weekends you come to serve, and then we have trainings and we have other meetings. Our elders last night, yesterday, we met for 4 hours. I felt so bad after, 4 hours of meeting, then you have to come again on Sunday. So this is our idea of Sabbath rest. I don't know, what is your understanding of Sabbath? But today, we're going to look at a passage that has been so transformational for me in just really understanding what this rest that God wants to give to His people. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. I believe we have it on the screen here. So let's go ahead and just read together in one voice. Verse 1. That is not the verse. I think I used the wrong. If you can put Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, let's give our team just a few seconds there. This is why, what kind of stress it can actually produce when you change the message last minute. There it is. Verse 1 through 11, let's read together. Therefore, since the promise of entering the rest, His rest, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declare it on oath. In my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, His works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Back in 2002, that seems such a long time ago, I was in China. Sandy and I were actually Thailand, ministering to our alliance workers that came out of China. This is when COVID-19 was just breaking out in China. And the last couple of young workers that actually left China was from Wuhan. They were from Wuhan. And we had no idea what was really in store for us. Anyways, the first night I stepped up to the stage to talk, my tongue froze. I could not remember anything that I was supposed to share that night. Even though I had an outline and a note before me, my heart just began to beat very, very fast. And for the next 30 minutes, I had to literally fight for every single word. And so I finished that evening. And then some of you were on the prayer list. So we sent out some prayer requests to all the intercessors. And we were able to finish that ministry for the whole week. And we had a wonderful time, but I had no idea what I had experienced. But throughout the night, while I was in Thailand, I also began to hear these voices of accusation, condemnation, intimidation. So I had a hard time sleeping. And by the time I returned home here, I was exhausted. And I began to experience this heart palpitation. Some of you heard me share this, but my resting heartbeat was about 50, 55 beats per minute. But for about a month and a half or so, my resting heartbeat was about 120 beats per minute. And at the time, I had this little smartwatch, and it was just warning me that something was wrong with my body. So I remember going to Kaiser, checking up and asking my doctor what was really happening to me. And he said, there's nothing wrong with your body. He could not explain to me what was happening. There was no medication that he could get me. And so it was really a puzzle to me. And then what I had not realized is that all my life, I had never really known anxiety. I had never experienced any sort of panic. But I realized that it was sort of a panic attack that I was experiencing. For next several months, weeks to come, you may find this really hard to believe, but I even had stage fright coming up to a place like this. I had this panic just even facing a large crowd of people. And I remember, this is actually March 9th, right after our Deeper Life conference with Calvin Walker. It was on March 9th that I remember, because I wrote it down on my journal. I remember telling Sandy, we had three major speaking engagement commitments that we've made. These are pastoral leaders in our alliance family, and one was at Crown College, and it was a pretty significant commitment. And I remember just before our first commitment, I told my wife, honey, I have nothing left to give. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I may be able to pull through some messages and preach through, but I feel like I have no life to impart to other people. I feel like I have no authority to speak about these things. And I realized that I was literally empty, running empty, burning out. This lasted for a long time. And then March 17 came. You know what happened on March 17th, right? You haven't forgotten yet, right? Shelter in place. Everything shut down. Even the church, I remember coming to church on that Sunday. It was dark and sky was all gloomy and orange. And that was the beginning of our shelter in place. And I don't know how you feel about these last 2.5 years, but for me and for my family, this was God's divine gift. It really was a gift. It was during this time that God had to really reorder my life and teach me how to really prioritize my life, my time, and who I am. So it's been a very transformative, healing time. And this passage, Hebrews chapter 4, is really what the Lord really began to bring to my attention. Now, all of us, we understand what Sabbath is, right? It's one of the most important practices that we do. Once a week, we set aside a day, and we come together to worship, to rest, and to be filled by God's presence and His love. We all understand the importance of it, but much of our understanding of what this Sabbath rest is comes from our Old Testament. So we're going to go through some of those things, but Hebrews chapter 4 is one of those unique chapters that gives a completely different understanding about what the Sabbath is actually supposed to be. There are three things, three very, very unique features about Hebrews chapter 4 that kind of enlightens us to look at Sabbath from a very different perspective. So I'm just going to briefly highlight those three features, and I want you to go back and read through chapter 4 and see if God speaks the same thing or reveals the same thing to you. So three things that I want to really highlight, three features about this Sabbath rest. Number one, this is not just a future promise. Most of us understand that when we read Hebrews chapter 4, did you count how many times it says, enter my rest, enter rest, enter rest, at least a dozen times in this chapter? What does it mean to enter His rest? We thought the Sabbath was just a cycle or discipline of just taking a break from our work, and yet God is inviting people to enter this rest. So a lot of times we interpret this verse or this word as like when we die, when we enter that eternal rest. That's why we use that expression when somebody passes from this life. The so-and-so has entered God's rest. But let me tell you, I don't think that's what Hebrews writer is actually talking about. He's actually reminding us that this is a present reality that is available to us. It's not just a future promise. So I love what Passion Translation actually interprets this. I know that Passion Translation is not the most accurate translation, but I really believe that it captures what the Hebrews writer is really trying to convey and what God is actually trying to communicate with us. So let me just read this in the Passion Translation. I think we might have it on the slide, but let me just read verse 1. It says, since the promise of entering rest still stands, let us be careful. Sorry, that's an NIV version. Let me read the Passion Translation. It says, now God has offered to us the same promise of entering into His realm of resting. In confident faith, so we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. Two words that I want to highlight. One is this idea of God's realm of resting. And then the Hebrews writer is encouraging us that make sure that we don't fail to experience this. So this is not just a future thing that we are going to experience when we enter into His presence, but it's available to us. This God's realm of resting is activated through our faith. That's why in verse 3 it says that we who have believed enter that rest. So that's the first feature. The second feature in this chapter about this Sabbath rest is that it's also exclusive to God's people. Now, why is this important? Verse 9, it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It means that those people that are outside of the kingdom of God do not have access to this Sabbath rest that God wants to give to us. But most of us, how we understand the Sabbath rest is one day a week, we take a break from work. We don't do anything. We just sleep, eat, enjoy, and then we get recuperated and we go back to work. The world knows how to do that as well. Almost every generation, every culture, every society highly values this discipline of rest. And they practice it whenever they can. In fact, many of the people in this world, they're doing exactly that. taking a break. They don't even come to church on Sunday. They're probably watching TV or sitting in their backyard drinking coffee or having brunch. But God says this Sabbath rest is not the kind that the world practices, but it's a special privilege just for God's people. So that's the second feature. The third one is that it says that if you fast forward at the end, it says it takes a lot of work for us to enter this rest. Now, I know that you're already getting stressed out, right? What do you mean it takes work to enter rest? That's crazy. That's like a contradiction. And yet, it says in verse 11 that make every effort. The word is actually strive. We're supposed to stop from striving, cease from striving, and yet God's invitation is strive to enter into this rest. What does that really mean? I believe that what it means is that it's going to be very, very hard for us to enter this rest. What it means is that there's actually going to be a war waging against our soul to make sure that we don't enter this rest and we don't live out of this restedness. Because if we learn how to do that, it's game over. It's game over. Satan wants to make sure that you don't live from this place of restedness. I believe that this is probably one of your greatest battleground for your spiritual formation. For me as well. It has been. So, those are the three features. And based on some of these things, I want to define today, or maybe redefine, what the Sabbath rest that God wants to give to us. And I'm going to start by just reminding you what it is actually not. Okay? And this might disturb you a little bit, because this is what you've been taught all your life, coming to church, that what Sabbath is. And let me just tell you, the Sabbath rest that God wants to give to us is not about a day. To the Jews, it was. But not for us. Some people argue that whether the Sabbath is supposed to happen on Friday evening to Saturday evening, from sundown to sundown, or is Sunday a legitimate Sabbath day? But I want to just remind you, this is not about a day. God did set apart one day a week to teach his people about the meaning and the significance of the Sabbath. But Sabbath is not just once a day or once a week experience. That's why the writer is actually choosing this word very, very intentionally. He doesn't say, take a rest. Because that's the right word that goes with rest, right? All of us, we know how to take a break, how to take a rest, but that's not what it says. It says enter rest, not just once, twice, but almost a dozen times that it says you must enter this rest. The purpose of rest is not just to recover from 6 days of work. The world, as I said, does a far better job in doing that. They know how to unwind. They know how to have fun. Whereas Christians, we work 6 days, 5 days a week, and then we come and serve on weekends, including Sunday. And then we go back to work. It's not about a day. Number two, it's also not about ceasing from work. And I'll say this, to the Jews it was. But not for us. It's not just about dropping all our responsibilities and our work. Yes, there are these instructions that were given to the Israelites. If you read the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, there are a number of instructions about what you were allowed to do and what you were not allowed to do on the day of Sabbath. So you've heard me teach about this, but there are some real strange things, even in the Bible, but then rabbis added on even more strict rules about Sabbath day. Basically, all of the Sabbath law in the Old Testament comes down to two things. You're not allowed to labor, you're not allowed to harvest for your own survival or subsistence. So those were the two prohibitions. So the rabbis actually had these rules. If you talk to any devout Jew, they have some strange things on their list as to what they were allowed to do on the Sabbath day and what they were not allowed to do. For example, if you have gray hair, you're not allowed to pluck any gray hair on the Sabbath day. Why? Because it was considered harvesting. You are not allowed to kill any flea on the Sabbath day. You know why? because it was considered hunting. You are not allowed to eat any egg that was laid on the Sabbath day. Why? Because the mother hen committed the sin of breaking the Sabbath. And that chicken, if they lay an egg on Sunday, they were supposed to have their head chopped and be prepared as a meal. So imagine these mother hen trying to hold in their eggs inside on the Sabbath day, just to wait 24 more hours before they... Is that possible? You know how absurd that is? And yet, we came up with all kinds of these rules and regulations. Even the Puritans in the past. This is our American history. If you read some of our Puritan history, they prohibited church people, God's people, from playing, even laughing on Sunday. I've said this before, but the only toy that was allowed in the church for the kids to actually play with was Noah's Ark. Nothing else was allowed. The only book that they were allowed to read apart from the Bible on Sunday was Pilgrim's Progress. So all of these things, out of genuine desire to honor God, they really wanted to uphold God's law. But let me tell you, I think we miss the true meaning of Sabbath altogether because we miss the most important question. The question is, why? Why would God give this Sabbath as a command to the Israelites? Now, we all know that the Sabbath law does not appear until Exodus chapter 20 when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments that God gives to the Israelites, but we have to really understand why. What was the purpose of this command? We don't see that explanation or reason until Exodus chapter 31. It's in verse 12 and 13, and this explains why. And let me just read that for you. God is speaking to Moses. He says, you are to speak to the people of Israel. And then here's what he's supposed to say. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you for generations to come, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So let me just unpack that verse for a little bit. It says the Sabbath is a sign. What is a sign? Sign always points to a greater reality. Did you see a church sign when you were driving in today? What does the church sign says? San Jose Christian Alliance Church. Imagine you started pulling up right underneath the sign and start setting up some chairs, and then you actually stay there for the whole next 2 hours. Just underneath that sign, you're going to really miss out what that sign is actually pointing to. What's the purpose of the sign? It is not just to let you know that you're a San Jose Christian Alliance Church, but there is a reality that is far greater than what it says on the sign. Last week, we were in Iowa for the first time in my whole life. I've never seen so many cornfields, cornfield after cornfield after cornfield. And we had no idea where this campground was. So after about 3 hours of driving, we finally saw the sign that says Okoboji. Again, you know, it says 20 miles to Okoboji. That's a sign. That does not mean that that's Okoboji. And if we just stop there, and then if we just set up our camp and stay there for a whole week, we're going to miss out on the whole thing about what that conference was supposed to be for us. So God is saying that this is a sign between you and me. Taking one day and ceasing from work is a sign, but it's not the ultimate reality. So what is the ultimate reality? What is this purpose of Sabbath that God is giving to his people? And he says, so that, that's the purpose, so that you'll know that I sanctify you. This word is a big word, sanctify. Especially for those sixth graders. You have probably no idea what that word means. This is an important word for our family, our denomination too. Christian and Missionary Alliance, one of the four pillars of our faith is that Christ is our sanctifier. So what does this sanctification mean? There are multiple meanings or interpretations. Some people, most Christians will think that sanctification is what I do. God has given me the gift of salvation, so now I have to prove my worth, and now I have to work for God. I have to really earn my rightful place. So we try to become a better Christian. We try to become a better mom, better dad, better husband, better wife, and we strive and strive and strive. And that's the common understanding of how we interpret that word sanctification. That's not really what God is talking about. A better definition that we've used in the church is to set apart. It's how God sets apart certain vessels or objects for his purpose, his service, his glory. So that's a good definition, but I still think this falls really short of what the real definition of sanctification is. Do you know what the meaning of the word sanctify really, really means in its essence? Do you want to know? If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. It means, okay, I don't know if that's prophetic or, do you want to know? It means to elevate. That's the best definition that I can give you about what sanctification is. Now, who were these people that were coming out of Egypt? Who were they? They were slaves for their entire life. They were born into slavery. They did not know what it means to rest. They don't have the right to rest. They cannot. They don't have the freedom to go around or eat whatever they want to eat. The reason why God prohibited them from laboring and harvesting is that's what slaves do. That was their purpose of life, to labor and to harvest for their masters, their household. So when God says that I am giving you this law and you must observe it, he's breaking them free from the habit of their whole life, trying to labor and harvest and make a living without freedom, without joy, without enjoyment. So God is elevating them from their slavery to a relationship. Some people will say that, okay, God is elevating them to become just free people, but I think it means far more than that. When God, it says that we rest just as God rested. That's what Hebrews writer is trying to tell us. Basically, God is elevating us to his divine privilege of being able to rest. Only masters can rest and enjoy their work. And God is inviting his people to that status, that privilege. And that's what it means to be sanctified. We value sanctification, but people like you and me, we're just common people, ordinary people. Yes, some of us are a little more gifted than others in certain areas, but we're pretty much equal in God's eyes, and yet God is elevating us to live out of that divine power, divine resources, the divine privilege that he has. That's why Jesus came, to make us his sons and daughters. The best way to define what this Sabbath rest is, and I'll just do this in one sentence, and then I'll give some implications of that. What it means to enter the Sabbath rest is that it's God's invitation, gracious invitation for us to really live out of his resources. Not out of our own, not as slaves. It's his invitation to live out of a place of sonship and daughterhood. He's elevating us to that status. Think about when you feel anxiety in your life. When do you have panic attacks? It's usually when you begin to realize that you're running out of resources. I'm running out of time. I'm running out of money. I'm running out of margin. I'm running out of health. That's when anxiety begins to really strike us. Anxiety is really nothing more than an indication that we are living our lives out of our own human resources, and all of us will eventually run out. And yet, when God says enter this rest, he's actually inviting us to really enter into a different place. This is a radically different way of living our lives. It's an invitation. Do you remember the famous story of the prodigal sons in chapter 15 of Gospel of Luke? We focus so much on the younger son. Remember, when younger son returns, what does God restore to him? Do you remember what he said to him on the way? I'll become a slave in my father's house. That slavery, you may say that, okay, I'm not a slave. I've never been a slave. But we've been operating and living under the spirit of slavery all our lives. We have to slave to prove our worth. We have to slave ourselves to earn God's love and his acceptance. And yet, the Father restores three things. Remember what those were? Robe, ring, sandal. You ever wonder what those really represent? Some people don't make much meaning out of those things, but it's really what God wants to restore to us when we enter into this sonship, daughterhood privilege. It's our honor. God says, bring out the best robe. I would have asked him at least to take a bath before put this robe on. That's not what he says. He says, put on the best robe right now, in this very moment, to restore his honor. What is a ring? It's your family lineage. It's your authority. It's really the signet of what you actually possess as a son or as a daughter. It's your inheritance. God says, I'm restoring that to you. And then he restores sandals. What are the sandals? In those days, slaves did not have sandals because it limits where you can go. It means access. Access to the places that you have not known. Access to the inner sanctum of God's presence. If you come to my house, if you're close enough to me, you get to come upstairs, right? But most of you will stay in kitchen, family room, living room. That's about it. How many of you dare to come up to my upstairs where the bedrooms are? None of you will dare to come into our bedroom because that's our inner sanctum of our family. Who gets to go into my bedroom? Only my kids. They can knock on my door anytime, any day. Sometimes I get upset. 3 o'clock in the morning, they have the right and the privilege to come in. They have access, whereas you can't. God is doing the same thing to the Israelites. I'm giving you access to my inner sanctum. The places that are not open to you now, you can enter. The flip side of the story is the elder brother who stayed in the house. He said, Father, I have been slaving for you all my life. I did not break a single command. I observed everything that you told me to do, and you did not give me a single goat to celebrate with my friends. And yet when this son of yours returns, that you kill a fattened calf and you throw a party, and then he refused to come into the house. Do you remember what the father said? He said, my son, I've been with you always, and everything I have is yours. I believe that this is really the heart cry of our Father God towards the church today. Many Christians today, we do not know what access we have. What God has made available to us. We try to live out of our own resource, our own strategies, our own resource, our finance, our time. And yet God is inviting us. You don't have to live like that anymore. John chapter 1, verse 12, famous verse. All who received, all who believed in his name, God gave the right to become his children. That word right is the same word as authority. I don't know how many of us truly know and understand what authority we have as sons and daughters. When waves of anxiety come over us, when we begin to feel the panic because we feel like we're running out of resources, how do we enter this rest? I'm just going to give you one answer to that question that you can practice starting tomorrow. How do we enter this rest that God is talking about? We need to be baptized every day. This is how you do it. This is how you enter his rest. Do you realize why Jesus had to be baptized? Theologically, it really makes no sense. Because most of us, our understanding is baptism is being washed and cleansed from our sin. And yes, it is true, but if that's all you understand about baptism, you've only understood half of what baptism is really meant for. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? What happened to him? The important part is not what happened when he went under, but when he rose from the water, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then the voice comes and the voice says that this is my son whom I am well pleased with. Do you know what was happening in that moment? And do you know why Jesus had to go through this baptism? Because that's the baptism that God wants to give to us every single day of our lives. And that is the baptism of the Father's love. If you're not baptized by the love of the Father every day, I don't know what resource you will have. I don't know how we're going to overcome anxiety, panic, and fears that surround us. This is really the invitation. Do you remember what happens right after? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness and he goes through temptation. Again, why did Jesus have to go through these temptations after fasting for 40 days? Then we talk about three temptations. There's only one single temptation in that whole passage, and that temptation is summarized three times. If you're truly the Son of God. Three times. If you're truly the Son of God. If you're truly the Son of God. The devil is challenging what the Father had spoken over him in the previous chapter, and that's the same challenge, same temptation that you and I are going to face every single day of our lives. And if he convinces us that we're not a child or we don't deserve to be his children and that we don't have access to what God has for us, again, it's going to be a game over. This is going to be your greatest spiritual warfare every single day of your life. How do we overcome this voice, this temptation? Is to go before the Father every single day and be baptized by his love every single day. That's what I'm learning to do. For the last several years, God has been teaching me every single morning. When I get up on Sunday morning, it's not what I prepared, it's not what I wrote down, it's not my research, but it's the baptism of the Father's love that's actually going to go out and bear fruit through whatever I do. This is really God's invitation for all of us. All of us. So this morning, again, our time is up, but I want to just make some space and some room for us to really enter into this rest. I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you may feel exhausted. I feel like that some days. Some of you are going through some anxiety and fear of the unknown, what's going to happen next. Some of you are in a very, very difficult place in your work, even relationally. Some of you have lost precious people, relationships. Some of you are going through health crisis of your life right now. I don't know what it is, but here's the promise of God. He's inviting us once again to enter this rest. And then we can actually live out of this place of rest. These are the kind of people that the world needs in this season. And God wants to do it with his people. So this morning, as the worship team comes back up, we'll probably have to wrap up our time, and you're welcome to go and pick up your children. But if you want to really receive this gift of rest, another expression of this rest in the Bible is God's shalom peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding, cannot be explained. I want to remind you that this is not an academic endeavor. You're not going to learn how to do this just because you listened to a message or you read a book or you went to a conference. It is a gift. It is an impartation. It's what God wants to breathe over his people every single day. And we can start that here this morning. So whether you're tired, exhausted, or whether you need God's peace in your life right now, I want to make an invitation, whether to stand or come forward. Our pastors and elders will just remain here to pray for you if you really need ministry in your life right now. But let's not rush out of this place. I know that there's coffee waiting or you're thinking about your lunch, but
this peace, this rest that God wants to give us, it will change your life. It will change the way you live your life if you learn to receive this gift from the Father. Will you just stand with me? We don't have a lot of time, so we'll probably sing this last song. But as we wrap up our time, even after prayer, if you really need some ministry, I want to invite you. We're just, pastors are going to simply pray for this gift of peace so that you can enter into this rest that God wants to give to us. Father, I just pray for all of us. Father, we came here thinking that this is really the Sabbath that you want us to enter in without thinking about the privileges, without thinking about the gifts that you have for us, without realizing what inheritance that we share through Christ. So Father, before we leave this place, I pray that there will be an impartation of this supernatural peace and this restedness for our soul that you have promised. Lord, we know that this is why you came. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest. Lord, this is the promise that you made even before you taught and preached, Lord. So Lord, we access this rest through Jesus Christ. We open our hearts, we invite you even into the darkest places of our soul this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So even as we sing, if you would like for someone to pray for you, you can just come forward. And I think some of the pastors and elders will be up here.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender.
Sing that again. Here's where I lay it down.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender.
Up the crown of all my tradition.
God, we just come before you deeply in need of you. In our anxiousness, in our worry, in our busyness, God, we need your rest. We know that your rest comes not with time for ourselves, but it comes from time with you. It comes from your Spirit filling us each day to live for you and to do all that you've called us to. And so, God, our desire is more of you, more of your Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would bring to life the dead things in us, that you would carve out time for us to spend with you. You would call us into something deeper, Lord. And so, Father, we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We pray all this in your name. If you still would like prayer, there's still time and space for that, so you can come forward. But otherwise, you are dismissed. Have a good week. Thank you.